church, today's scripture comes from Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." This is the word of God.
Oh, you don't need this. Good morning, church. Happy Sunday to you. It is a special Sunday, not because of the Super Bowl, but because we're having communion together as a church. Amen. Sorry, Hiromi. I mean, Super Bowl's great, too. If you're new or if you haven't been with us for a while, we just concluded our missions month last week, and we had several speakers come and just remind our church that the purpose of our church is to be on mission. In fact, I would go as far as to say a church that is not on mission has forgotten her identity and her purpose. And so can I remind you and myself as well that we are always on mission. Right, that even though Missions Awareness Month has ended, we are continually on mission, and that is our glorious calling as a church. And with that, just an update from last week's love offering. We collected a love offering for Aiko, who is one of our one-year interns in Southeast Asia, and we were able to collect $5,300. And so thank you for giving generously. That's more than enough to cover the rest of her year in Southeast Asia. And so let's continue to pray for our one-year interns, Aiko and Sandy, as they serve in Southeast Asia for the remainder of the year. And once again, thank you for your generous giving. We have one more week before we jump back into our Gospel of Mark series. And so this morning, we're looking at this parable of the unforgiving servant, or rather the unmerciful servant. And as we'll be taking communion together today, I thought it'd be appropriate for us to just spend some time reflecting on one of the most important ways in which we ought to approach the Lord's table. Not only remembering that we have received forgiveness and that we have received the mercy of God, but also we are called to show this very same radical mercy and this very same radical forgiveness to others as well. Paul's letter to the church in Corinth gives us very specific instructions. And when he's instructing this church, he says, make sure you do not take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Now, what does that mean? It certainly doesn't mean that we have to be without sin, because communion is for the sinner. It is for the sinner that realizes the depths of their sin and their need for God's grace and God's mercy. But I believe one of the key ways in which we are to examine ourselves before we take communion is to consider, are there people in our life in which we need to be reconciled with? Are there people that we still hold grudges against or we have not yet forgiven? And the backdrop of Paul's letter to Corinth is one in which the church is full of strife, of division, of selfishness, grudges, even lawsuits with one another. And I'm sure this is one of the reasons he exhorted them to examine themselves before they take communion. I'm also reminded of Matthew chapter 6, verse 23 to 24, where Jesus says, Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. And Jesus makes it very clear that this shalom that we experience is not just between us and God. It's not this peace that we, just this peace we have with God, but it is this shalom that we experience with one another, with our brother and with our sister. And so Jesus, he says this is a non-negotiable. I mean, if you think about it, people are traveling from all over the ancient Near East, and they're trekking for miles, sometimes taking days and weeks. And it says that if you get to the altar and suddenly you remember that you have contention with someone and a brother has something against you, then leave and come back after you've reconciled. Just leave your offering there. First be reconciled and then come back and present your offering. And so for us, it's very important that when we come into worship, and especially as we take communion, we need to be sure that any relational conflicts in our life, we offer up to the Lord. And we make amends, and we go and forgive and show mercy. Because just as we have come to the Lord's table to receive the mercy of God and to receive his grace and his forgiveness, we too also need to extend that mercy and that forgiveness to others around us. Now, I wanted to start off this parable by comparing grace and mercy. Now, grace and mercy, they look very similar. Sometimes they're used hand in hand simultaneously. But I would submit to you that they are inherently different. There is a fine line that differentiates grace and mercy. Now, grace is receiving something that you did not deserve. Okay, grace is receiving something that you did not deserve. So, for example, if today I were to say to you, you know, for no reason, I just want to buy you a new laptop. Okay, I want to gift it to you. That's not something that you earned or you worked for. But it was just because of my generosity or my favor, I wanted to give it to you. That is grace. Right? You are receiving grace, something that you did not deserve. And that is what God's salvation is for us. We did not deserve it, but we received it. Ephesians 2 says, "For we have been saved by grace through faith, and this is not by your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that none may boast." And so we have been graced over by God. Now, on the other hand, mercy is the mirror image of grace. Mercy is not receiving something that you do deserve, right? Not receiving something that you do deserve. So let's say you were speeding down the 5, okay? I know many of you have probably done that, but let's say you're speeding down the 5, and a police pulls you over. You've been going 90 miles per hour, and instead of giving you a ticket and having you go to traffic school, they write you off with a warning, and they say, all right, just make sure you don't speed anymore. That is mercy, right? Because you did deserve a ticket, you deserved to go to traffic school, and yet that was withheld from you. That punishment was withheld from you. And in the same way, because of our sin, we deserve condemnation, we deserve punishment, yet it was withheld from us. Now, here's a theory that I have. I believe people can be extravagant with grace, but at the same time be stingy with mercy. Now, what do I mean by that? I think we've done a generally good job of developing our capacity for grace, right? We love giving gifts to one another. We have holidays where we just give a lot of gifts to each other. We applaud the great philanthropists of our time. We generally see a lot of grace extended to one another, whether it's inside the church or outside. However, a lot of us actually have a difficult time showing mercy. In fact, I would go as far as to say all of us have a more difficult time extending mercy than grace. Because showing mercy is only possible when you have been wronged. You can't show mercy to someone who has not wronged you or sinned against you. It's a response to when someone has offended you or sinned against you. It's personal, right? Mercy involves forgiveness. Whereas grace is something that you can extend to someone at any time, at your pleasure, however you want to do so. Mercy is more of a response, a reaction when someone has hurt you. And the reality is, after you extend grace to someone, you can feel good about it. But there are times when you extend mercy to others and you still don't feel very good. I'll give you an example of what it means to be stingy on mercy. Many of you can probably relate to this, but a couple years ago, I was driving, and it's always with the cars, right? But I was driving, and this car that was parked suddenly swerved into the lane and almost hit me. And I got so mad that I started just tailing this car, honking, but holding onto my horn so that everyone around would know that this person did something wrong. And I don't know if you knew this, but it was the first time I found out, but you can actually hold onto the horn long enough for the noise to change pitches. And that's like how long I was holding it. And so, you know, I was just tailing them, and then eventually I sped up next to them, and I shot them a dirty look and then sped off. Whenever I'm driving, I'm a lot better now, but my wife always tells me, if someone cuts me off, like, don't look at them. But there's something about looking at them where you feel like justice has been fulfilled, this retribution of shooting them a dirty look. But, you know, what is mercy in that moment? It's realizing that we all have our bad driving days, that we've all had, in a sense, accidents or things that we shouldn't have done, and just letting it go. But there's something about having to, you know, make things right. And in that moment, we're so fixated, like, this person committed a crime against me, and so I gotta make it known. But mercy is being able to let that go. In our passage in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus shares this parable of the unmerciful servant. And this is in response to Peter, who is asking, how many times should I forgive my brother? And, you know, Jesus says 70 times 7. And he goes on to give this parable to explain a little bit more what he means. But in this parable, we hear of this servant that owes 10,000 talents. Now, to put that into perspective, one talent is 20 years' worth of wages for a laborer. Okay, so if we say that the average wage now in modern day is $40,000, just a conservative round number, one talent would be $800,000. But he doesn't just owe one talent. He owes 10,000 talents. That's $8 billion. He owes the king $8 billion. I don't know what he did with all that money, but the king is ready to collect on his money. And Jesus is using hyperbole here, basically to say this servant owes an unpayable, unimaginable debt. And the consequence of this debt is that he, his wife, and his children, and all his proceeds would be sold, and the proceeds would go to the king. There's no declaring bankruptcy, no foreclosure. They were sold into slavery until that debt was fully paid off. Basically, he would spend the rest of eternity paying off this debt. Now, this wasn't uncommon. I mean, this was just the consequence of what should happen. It's what he deserved. So obviously, the servant can't come up with this money. And so he begs the king to have patience with him, saying, I promise you, I will pay back everything that I owe. Now, the king knows that this servant cannot pay it back. I mean, if this king has so much money, he's a pretty smart guy. So he knows the servant is not going to pay back the money. And so out of pity, he decides to forgive the entire debt. And that is mercy. This servant received what this servant did not receive what he deserved. He was pardoned of this punishment. The story goes on, and after he gets out, he goes out, and he has a servant that he remembers also owes him money. And as he goes out, he finds this person that owes him 100 denarii. Now, a denarius was a day's wage for a laborer. So let's just say $100 a day. 100 denarii would be $10,000, okay? $10,000 is not chump change, but compared to $8 billion, it's like a drop in the bucket. And so he's come to collect money from this guy, and the exact same scenario plays out, where this servant asks him to be patient with him and that he will eventually pay him back. But rather than showing mercy as he has been shown mercy, and rather than giving him time and being patient with him, he decides to jail him and until he can pay back his debt. Now let's take a moment and just think about that. Why wouldn't this servant who has been shown mercy also show mercy? Particularly after such a radical encounter with mercy, how can he be so adamant about getting his small debt back when he has been forgiven such a large debt? If you had been forgiven an $8 billion debt, would you be so keen to get your $10,000 back? And I think a lot of us, we might say, of course not. Right? I wouldn't ask for that back. But in many ways, if we kind of think about it, we have sinned against the King of Kings in a way that we cannot even imagine. Yet still, we hold on to the small grudges we have against one another. And I think there's two fundamental issues that cause this unmerciful servant to be unwilling to display mercy. And the first is this. The first, I believe, is the servant has a skewed view of the debt that he owes. He is unmerciful to others because in his mind, he minimizes the debt that he owes. He minimizes his shortcomings. And although from an objective point of view, when we look at this story and we think about the size of the debt, we know that it is a large amount. But for the servant, he minimizes that. He thinks, I can pay it back. It's not that much. And that's our problem as well, isn't it? We tend to downplay our own sins. We downplay our own shortcomings. We downplay the debt that our sins carry. In Luke, there's an account. In Luke chapter 7, there's an account where Jesus tells this Pharisee that the one who is forgiven little loves little. And the one who is forgiven much loves much. This isn't to say that some people only need to be forgiven a little and some people need to be forgiven a lot, but I believe that Jesus is making a point. He's making a point here that those that understand that they have been forgiven much can love much. But those who misrepresent how much they've been forgiven, those who misunderstand the gravity of how much they've been forgiven, they can only love a little. And so I believe that this unmerciful servant, even though he was forgiven much, even though he was pardoned of this debt that was unpayable, unimaginable, yet he misunderstands the gravity of his debt. He misunderstands the just how big his debt was. He has a skewed view of how much he owes. I think it's fascinating. We tend to highlight the sins of others rather than our own. I remember this one time where I was late to a meeting and I was feeling bad. I was going to be about 10 minutes late. And so I was getting ready to text the person, I'm so sorry, I'm running late. I'm going to be 10 minutes late. When all of a sudden, this person texts me and says, I'm going to be 10 minutes late. I'm running late. And in my mind, I'm like, oh, that's great. We'll just both arrive at the same time. I don't even have to let him know that I was going to be late. And then all of a sudden, a thought goes through my mind. Why is this person late? So disrespectful. I mean, doesn't he know I have other meetings to go to? And, you know, he just doesn't care about my time. And a little while later, I kind of laughed to myself because, you know, just a minute before that thought crossed through my mind, I was in the wrong and I was ready to apologize. But the moment someone else committed a sin against me, even though it was the same exact, you know, we were both going to be late, all of a sudden I magnified his error and minimized mine. And I think it's so easy for us to diminish our shortcomings and to highlight the shortcomings of others. It's so easy for us to downplay our blind spots, our flaws, and highlight that of others because we have a skewed view of the debt that we owe, of our shortcomings and of our own sins. And, you know, as I look around this room, I think generally we're pleasant people, right? We are not grave sinners, but we don't consider ourselves as wretched sinners. And at best, we just simply forget about our sin and the debt that our sin carries. But the problem is, it's because we compare ourselves to one another's rather than with God's standards. When we compare ourselves rightly to the standard of God, the holiness that God has expected of us and how much we fall short of that, that is actually the right view that we ought to have. But the reality is, oftentimes we judge our morality or our goodness based on those around us. And the reality is we actually like to judge ourselves with people worse than us than people who are better than us. If we were to weigh ourselves with the standard of God, which is what we ought to do, we would realize that we are drowning in our sins, that we are wretched sinners, that there is so much junk in our lives that we may be able to hide, but it is there. Donald Miller, who wrote Blue Like Jazz, that's probably the most popular book he wrote, but he wrote this other book called Searching for God Knows What. And he gives this illustration in one of his books on how we determine the value and worth of others. And so in this illustration, he shares about an elementary school teacher who poses this question, says, if there were a lifeboat adrift at sea, and in the lifeboat were a male lawyer, a female doctor, a crippled child, a stay-at-home mom, and a garbage man, and one person had to be thrown overboard to save the others. Which person would we choose? He goes on to share that not one of the children hesitated to choose someone in their minds. Not one of them hesitated to choose someone to throw overboard. The idea that everyone was equal did not even cross their minds. And he used this analogy or this illustration to inherently tell us that we compare ourselves with one another, and we determine our value based on people around us. And again, oftentimes we like to compare ourselves to people worse with us, most of the time because of a self-preservation nature. We want to know that we are safe because we are better than others. And that's kind of what's going on with the Pharisees. They minimize the reality of the debt that they owe. That they minimize the reality that their debt is just as large as everyone else's. And they insist on bringing people up to their standard of righteousness. And there's many accounts of the Pharisees confronting Jesus about certain laws and certain traditions, certain customs, and they're offended that Jesus and his disciples don't follow these. There's one account in particular where Jesus is with a man with a withered hand. And these Pharisees, it's a Sabbath day, and these Pharisees are looking at him and saying, is he going to heal this man on the Sabbath? And Jesus is so distraught at their response. He heals the man. He chooses to have mercy on this man rather than being bound by this law or this tradition. And similarly for us, when we don't understand our own debt, when we don't understand the depths of our transgressions, just how grave our sin is, when we diminish our sin, then we become fixated on our own status, our own importance, the rules that we have kept to, the things that we are bound by, rather than becoming Christ-like in displaying mercy. And that is something we need to be careful of. Because in this illustration, going back to Donald Miller's illustration, we're all in this boat together. We all have a debt that is unpayable and unimaginable. We are the servant who owes this debt. And the first step is understanding the gravity of our debt. Not diminishing it, but once again reminding ourselves that our sin was so deep, we were so lost, we were so dead in our sin. And that is the right starting point. You know, chances are if you have a hard time showing mercy or forgiveness to others, you have not yet realized how gravely you have sinned against God, how deeply you have offended him, and how dark your sin really is. And so I would encourage you today, humble yourself and understand the depths of your sin and receive the mercy that has been given to you and extend that as well. The second thing I want us to notice in this passage is that the servant is deluded into thinking that he will be able to pay back the king his debt. Even though the king said, you are forgiven, this servant goes out, and it says he goes out to look for those that owe him money because, I mean, this is his explanation later, but he's saying, I'm trying to collect my money so that I can pay the king back this debt. Now, how long will it take, even if you collect 10,000 here or 20,000 there, how long would it take to pay back an $8 billion debt with that? It is impossible, yet he believes that he is able to pay back this debt. He doesn't understand that this mercy has been shown to him. He's still looking for opportunities to pay back his debt. And this is also where the Pharisees get into a lot of trouble with Jesus because they, through their laws and their customs and traditions, they have twisted it in a way that they can justify themselves before God. There's nothing wrong with the law and the sacrificial system, but they were using it in a way that would justify themselves. And they're so steeped in their religiosity and their traditions that they don't allow mercy and any deviation from the standard. And it is out of their zealousness that they want to protect the holiness of God and the purity of God. But yet they're using this to push people away. And I think we do this a lot of times. A lot of times we want to pay back God, whether it's consciously or subconsciously. We do things and we think that we are making ourselves right before God. A while ago at a prayer meeting, I remember just reflecting on just God's grace and his mercy and his provision, his blessings in my life, and just so overwhelmed by just who God was and what he had done for me. And just in my prayer, what kind of slipped out was, God, I promise I'm going to pay it all back. And in that moment, I just paused and I felt like God was saying, you don't have to pay it back. You're not required to pay it back. Just receive this mercy. Receive this grace. And I realized it's very easy for us, even subconsciously, to look at God's grace and his mercy, his blessings, as something that we need to pay back. As if it's a ledger that needs to be balanced. We need to do something. We need to go to church on Sundays. We need to go to prayer meeting. We need to serve in the homeless ministry or go on missions and give and all these things. And we need to do these things to pay him back. But I remember at that prayer meeting, it felt like God was saying, don't you get it? I don't want you to pay it back. I don't want your sacrifices for that reason. I just want you to receive mercy. I want to show you my mercy. And that is God's heart for us. He's not looking for us to pay back our debt to him. He wants to show us mercy. And in that, he's also asking us to show mercy to others as well. I think the truth is none of us like to be in debt. I know I don't like to be in debt. There's this show many of you have probably seen before. It's called Fresh Off the Boat. I don't know if it's still going on, but I liked watching it when it first came out because I was like, oh, it's kind of similar to like my experience. It's about kind of these immigrants in the 90s and what their life looked like. And I remember one of this episode, there's this scene where Jessica, who is one of the main characters, she dislikes her husband's brother. And you know, they're like trying to figure out why does she not like her husband's brother? And her husband is trying to get it out of her. And eventually it comes out that her husband's brother had lent her money to buy their wedding ring, but he wouldn't let her pay him back. And that's why she was avoiding him and she didn't like him. And I just thought it was so funny because I'm totally like that. I was like, I resonate with that. I don't like feeling like I'm in debt when someone gives me something, even if it's out of the goodness of heart. There's sometimes just this feeling of like, I don't want to be in debt. I got to make things right. And I'm under this impression that if I can just pay them back, then, you know, everything will be good. When I kind of dug a little bit deeper into this, I realized that one of the reasons that we are possibly afraid of being indebted is because we are afraid that if we are in debt, then they have a right to tell us what we need to do. Even in our relationship with God, if I were able to pay back my debt and not owe him, then I don't really need to listen to what he tells me to do because we're on the same plane. I can be my own boss. I can set my own agenda. I don't have to listen. If he tells me to do something, I don't have to listen to him because I've paid off my debt myself. I think a lot of us would rather do that. We would rather pay off our debt than to be indebted to God so that, you know, if God tells us to do something and we don't want to do it, then we feel okay about it. We're afraid that he's going to make us do something that we don't want to do. Well, the bad news for us is you will never pay back the debt that you owe God. You will never pay back this debt. This debt is unpayable. But I think the right way to think about it is the good news is that God is not some slave driver who is forcing you to pay back every last cent. But God is a wonderful master who has not only extended mercy to you and said your debt has been canceled, but he has called you friend. He has called you son. And he has called you daughter. And that is his mercy to us. He doesn't want you to pay back your debt. Every quote-unquote religious thing you do cannot pay back your debt. And so we need to stop trying. As we kind of wrap up, I want to say this. Justice and mercy are not at odds with one another. You know, when we look at this world, we see a lot of injustice. A lot of injustice. In fact, as believers, we are compelled to speak out against injustice. We are compelled to cry out against injustice. And one of the organizations that my family supports is IJM, International Justice Mission. And it's just encouraging to see the different ways they are trying to bring justice into this world. How they particularly focus on modern day slavery and human trafficking. But there's so many stories that we get of how they are propagating this. And it's encouraging here. But to be clear, this parable is not meant to justify the injustices that we see. It's not promoting a world where there are no consequences for the reality of sin, but there is a difference between public justice and personal justice. Okay? There's a difference between public justice and personal justice. And in this parable, Jesus is not denouncing public justice, but rather he is teaching a measure of personal justice, personal forgiveness, personal mercy. And so we can be people, we should be people that pray for and work for the goal of public justice. But at the end of the day, we are under the jurisdiction of the governments that we are under. But as far as for personal justice and personal forgiveness and mercy, we are under the authority of God, the God of all creation. And on a personal level, this authority has extended mercy to us and forgiveness towards us, and he demands that of us as well. He expects us to also show forgiveness, to also show mercy to those that have wronged us. Now, I don't want to diminish the ways that we have been hurt or offended. It's not easy to forgive. It's not easy to show mercy, and I totally get that. Some of us have been sinned against in very harsh ways and in very deep ways. Yet God does not just demand this because he wants to. Even though it's incredibly difficult, God asks us to do so because it is incredibly liberating that he calls us to do this for our own good. He is trying to liberate us from ourselves. Ultimately, mercy does not dismiss justice, but mercy diverts the consequence of justice. So if we look at this parable again, if we'll notice this, it's that debt does not just evaporate into thin air. The loss doesn't just disappear. It is redirected. It is diverted. I'm going to do something a little bit nerdy, so just hang with me. Esther kind of laughed at me yesterday, but whatever. I'm going to do it anyways. I'm going to use an equation, all right? If you've been out of school too long, I think it's pretty simple, so you can just follow along. But let's look at this equation. X plus 5 equals Y, okay? X being you and me, 5 being the burden of sin or the debt of sin, and Y being God, okay? In order to keep the integrity of this equation, sounds so nerdy. In order to keep this integrity of this equation, if we are to take away this 5 or this debt of sin, it can't just disappear. It has to go somewhere. And so God takes on this debt of sin. And so as this debt of sin is removed from us, God takes it upon himself. By taking away your sin, he is putting it upon himself. He's absorbing the consequence of sin. You guys like that equation? I'm actually pretty proud of that. Anyways, I'm just kidding. And so we see that this king, he's willing to take on the loss of the $8 billion. Right? Someone has to take on the loss. It doesn't just evaporate into thin air. When that debt is forgiven, the king decides to take that loss. And to put it in more theological terms, someone always has to pay for sin. Someone has to pay for the sin. In fact, that is why the sacrificial system was part so integral to Israel, and that was actually the way that their sins were pardoned. Someone always has to pay for sin, because the nature of sin is that there are negative consequences, and when someone has to incur the damage and the consequence of sin, there is collateral damage. You know, when we are sinned against, or when we are hurt, when someone wrongs us or angers us, our natural response is to either repay them, to retaliate, repay them for what they've done to us, revenge. Or the second is unforgiveness. And in that, we justify them by holding them in the jail cell of our hearts and saying that is the way that they will pay for their sins against us. That is the way we look at unforgiveness. We're jailing them in our hearts. But if we were to show mercy, if we decide a third option, to show mercy and to forgive, essentially, we are saying that injustice, that the injustice and the sin stops with me. I will take on the consequences of that sin and that injustice, and I will absorb it rather than to retaliate. And so showing mercy requires us to absorb the injustice. It requires us to eat the consequence of the sin against us and not retaliate. And this is how we are to be different from the world. This is how we are to be prophetic people, proclaiming the mercy and forgiveness of God that we have experienced ourselves. And the world will say, you have every right to retaliate, to be angry, to slander, to do whatever in your power to make them suffer as you have suffered, but we are called to a different value system. And it's because we have experienced this mercy. We have experienced this forgiveness. And when we internalize that, we understand that we can no longer hold on to unforgiveness and bitterness. Now, the feelings of hurt might still be there, but God has called us to proclaim forgiveness for those who have wronged us because we follow the perfect model of mercy that was shown to us. A couple of months ago, there was a case of a white police officer who shot an unarmed black man in his home. His name was Botham Jean. And this police officer claimed that she mistakenly thought it was her apartment and that he was an intruder. And ultimately, she was sentenced to 10 years in prison. Now, I bring this up not to highlight whether the court's decision was just or unjust, because I believe that falls in the realm of public justice. But I bring this up to highlight the personal realm of personal justice to those who were affected most dearly by it, his family and his friends. And there was this video of his brother that began circulating the internet of this younger brother who was expressing the pain that he felt, the injustice that he felt about all of this. And yet, at the end of it, he said, "But I forgive you, and I hope that you find forgiveness from God." And on a personal level, irregardless of the decision in the realm of public justice, on a personal level, he decided to forgive her and to show mercy. What a powerful testimony of how someone who understands that he himself has received mercy and forgiveness. And even though it's difficult, even though those feelings of pain does not evaporate the moment we say we forgive, but he chose to forgive. In the parable of the unforgiving servant, Jesus is the king. We are the servant, and we owe an unpayable debt. We owe an unimaginable debt. Someone has to pay for that debt. He didn't have to show mercy to us. He didn't have to take on this debt upon himself, but he did. And by forgiving us of our debt, he paid for it himself. If he wanted us to spend an eternity trying to pay back our debt, he has every right to do so. But rather, he came and he absorbed the injustice of sin. And if you are in here and if you have not yet come to know Jesus, that is the good news that we proclaim. That though our sin has so much consequences and our sin against God is so deep, yet God chose to extend mercy to us. And that he sent his son Jesus to come and take on our sin, to absorb the injustice and not to retaliate. And on that cross, his perfect justice was fulfilled. And because of that, his perfect mercy could be poured out upon us. And that is one reason also that we gather to celebrate the Lord's Supper, to celebrate communion together as a church body, to understand the depths of the mercy that we have received ourselves. So when we are hurt, when we're sinned against, when we feel like retaliating, again, we look to the example that Jesus set. Rather than just remembering how deeply in debt we are and how much mercy he has shown us, we too are also meant to show mercy to others, to extend forgiveness to those that have hurt us. We too are to remember that this is not a debt that we can repay. And God is not expecting us to repay that debt, but rather he's expecting us to forgive others. I mean, imagine how powerfully the kingdom of God can flood into your life and into the lives of your friends and your families, your coworkers, your classmates. How powerful the kingdom of God can come by this simple act of forgiveness. I think we often think of the power of the kingdom of God to be these mass revivals and healings and all these crazy things. And certainly that is the power of the kingdom of God. But how powerful is a simple act of mercy and forgiveness that we can experience on a daily basis? And so, brothers and sisters, this morning as we come to the Lord's table, let's remember the mercy we've been shown and the mercy we ought to show others. And let's be a prophetic people, ones declaring the forgiveness of God. So, worship team, why don't you come on up? This morning, before we come to the Lord's table and we remember the mercy that has been poured out over us, let's examine our hearts. This one particular way, as we examine our hearts, I want you to think, is there anyone in my life that I have not reconciled with? Is there anyone in my life that I still hold grudges against, or someone who has wronged me? And if there is, let's take a moment and just confess our hurt, and let's bring them before God. You know, forgiveness, like I was mentioning earlier, it's a proclamation. And sometimes that feeling of forgiveness does not come right away. But I believe that when we decide to forgive, that is what is most important. We are proclaiming forgiveness, and that feeling will catch up. It may not come right away, but as we choose to forgive again and again, that proclamation is there, and that is what God calls us to. That is what Jesus says when he says, go reconcile, forgive your brother or your sister before you come to offer your offering to the altar. So let's take a moment, even before offering prayer, let's just take a moment and let's reflect, and let's come before God, and let's show mercy and forgiveness as we respond.